Amen. All right. Hey, how many of you guys got kids? Right? Okay. How many of you guys realize that kids sometimes they give you lame excuses for their bad behavior? You ever notice that? Totally lame. Like, the reason why the tire went flat was because this alligator, I was driving along, minding my own business, this alligator jumped out of the ditch, it bit the tire, and fortunately, yeah, are you serious? Yeah, that's right. You got to be kidding me. All right. But seriously, folks, you think that's lame? That ain't nothing compared to, I kid you not. And I'm not making any of these up. These are actual responses that people wrote down on insurance claims. Okay. Why did they get in a wreck? I kid you not. Listen to these excuses. I'm not making up. First one said, hey, I've been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. Right? Maybe you should have took a nap 38 years earlier or something. Excuse me, whatever. And one guy said, hey, I knew the dog was possessive about the car, but I would not have asked her to drive it if I thought there was any risk. Are you serious? That's crazy. One guy said, hey, windshield broke, cause unknown, probably voodoo. You know, because that happens all the time. The voodoo just makes you go right off the road. Hey, one guy said, hey, an invisible car came out of nowhere and it struck my car and vanished. Well, duh, it's invisible. Okay, but let's move on. One guy said this, hey, the pedestrian ran for the pavement, but I got him. He tried. Can you believe? Oh, and speaking of which, one guy said, hey, the guy, he was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. You know what I'm saying? Be persistent. You're going to eventually get him. Hey, one said, hey, a pedestrian had no idea which way to run, so I ran over him. Right? Those indecisive people, they get on your nerves. And one guy said, hey, the car in front hit the pedestrian, but he got up, so I hit him again. Right? Stay down there, buddy. I tell you, can you believe that? One guy said, hey, the truck backed through my windshield into my wife's face. I'm just moving on, right? The next one says, I was unable to stop in time and my car crashed into the other vehicle. The driver and passengers then left immediately for a vacation with injuries. Whatever. Hey, the gentleman behind me struck me on the backside. He then went to rest in a bush with just his rear end showing. Okay. But speaking of which, one guy said, hey, I was on the way to the doctor with rear end trouble when my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. That sounds like something else going on. Hey, he said, hey, I pulled into the side of the road because there was smoke coming from under the hood. I realized there was a fire in the engine, so I took my dog and smothered it with a blanket. It wasn't the dog's fault. Give me a break. I was thrown from the car as it left the road, and later I was found in the ditch by some stray cows. You know, cows, they always tell. But I kid you not, listen, one guy actually collided with a cow, and they asked him, they said, well, what warning was given by you? And the answer was, a horn. And so they said, well, what warning was given by the other party? And the answer was, moo. My all-time favorite, I kid you not, I'm not making this up, actually written on an insurance claim. The guy says, I pulled away from the side of the road, I glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Well, maybe that one's not so lame after all, but my wife's right here, so let's just move on. But the rest of them, that's pretty lame, okay? And as lame as those are, folks, believe it or not, I kid you not, there's some serious lame behavior going on in this horrible time frame, all serious, kidding aside, in the seven-year tribulation. Watch how lame these people are with all due respect. Listen, Revelation 9, 18, 20 through 21, a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. One third. Now, this is after one-fourth of the earth has already been annihilated, nearly 2 billion people. If that were to happen today, here goes another third, right? And then the rest of mankind, though, that were not killed by these plagues, they still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or even their thefts. You gotta be kidding me, man. What's it gonna take to get your attention? One fourth of the earth is annihilated. Here goes another third, and you still won't get right with God. That is not just lame. That is some serious, sad behavior. That tells you how hard the heart of mankind will be. Unfortunately, in the seven-year tribulation, you wonder why they're in that time frame to begin with. They won't get right with God, okay? And folks, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the seven-year tribulation. It is not a joke. The Bible, again, says it is an outpouring of God's wrath nonstop for not just 1 week, not just 1 year, not just 2 years, 3 years, for 7 years nonstop. And Jesus said it's going to be a time of greater horror in Matthew 24 than anything this world has ever seen or will ever see again. And that unless God shortened that time frame, i.e. kept it to 7 years, the entire human race would be destroyed. It's serious. And it's really coming to our planet. Okay? Now, praise God, God's not just a God of wrath. He's a God of love as well. And because he loves you and I, and because he loves his creation, you know what he does? He tells us in advance, right? So that we won't be caught off guard. So that, number one, if we're not saved, you better get saved. Because you can't escape it right there through the cross of Jesus Christ, right? But if you are saved, it's a time to stop goofing off. Stop being worldly. Stop being sinful. Get busy living for Jesus and get busy getting the gospel out. Because this is really coming. And so in order to keep you not from ignoring this loving, wonderful warning of message of this future coming from God, okay, we're going to continue our study, the final countdown, tribulation rising. Now, we've already seen, and frankly, are still on the first sign, the Jewish people and the Antichrist. And we've already seen the first 12, that's right, 12 future prophecies concerning Israel, the Jewish people specifically, and then eventually their unfortunate relationship with the Antichrist, letting us know that we're really living in the last days, okay? We saw so far that Israel will become a nation again. Did that happen? Mm-hmm. A nation in one day. A united nation, that they would recapture Jerusalem, that their currency would return to the shekel, that they'd have a rebirth of the Hebrew language, that they would blossom as a rose in the desert. They become a light unto the nations, that little bitty Israel, smaller than the state of New Jersey, 20 and a half Israels could fit in the one state of California, that they would become a source of world conflict. That's happened. Just turn on your news, okay? That they would have a powerful military. And last time we saw that Israel would rebuild the temple again. Okay, now last time we saw the first two reasons, and we got a ton of them, Lord willing, two reasons how we know that the Jewish people really are ready to build that temple, not 100 years from now, right now, they're ready to build that temple. And we saw the first two reasons was the Jewish people are ready, number one. Now we saw that with their commercials, right? They're airing all kinds of commercial. The children are ready. Build it now. Ready now. Now, now. That's what they're airing. While we're over here watching, you know, who's going to win the game? How's the economy? What's up with the weather? These people saying, build the temple now. We saw that with their commercials. We saw that with their historic visits to the Temple Mount is exceeded far anything ever. They are wanting to get that temple there now. And we also saw it with various other things as well. Certainly their holidays commemorating that they believe that they are the rightful owners of the Temple Mount. And they are the ones who should have the ability to build that temple now. Now, that led us to the second point, and that is the Muslim people are fearful. And we took a look, if you recall, at some actual news clips from the Muslim media saying that the Jewish people are really serious. They're going to build this temple now. And they're fearful about it. Why? Because they know what that means. Okay? That means that basically goodbye to the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which means basically welcome to World War III. Okay? Unless you figure out some sort of one-worldy methodology to try to make it all work together, and we'll talk about that today. Okay, but they're serious about it, folks, okay, because it's seriously going on. And again, what's the point? What is this temple? What's the action point for you and I? As we saw scripturally, this is the actual temple that the actual Antichrist will go up into halfway into the seven-year tribulation and declare himself to be God. That takes place at the halfway point, and if the rapture takes place prior to the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, we don't know the day nor the hour, but man, folks, it's getting close. It's getting close, so we need to finish here strong for Jesus, amen? Okay, but Bobby, I'm still preaching on this, so guess what? There is more, and there's got to be more. There's more all over top of more, and there is. Let's take a look. The third way we know the Jewish people really are ready to build this last day's temple is the Jewish leaders are ready. And it's not just the people in general. I'm talking about the leaders, the ones who have the ability to pull it off. It's one thing for you and I to desire something, but it's the leadership that typically has the ability to pull it off. But once again, let's take a look at yet another text in the Bible declaring that there will be a rebuilt Jewish temple in the seven-year tribulation. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. We're going to be dealing with the account of the two witnesses. Okay, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 through 8. And let's go ahead and stand as we read God's holy word. But let's see if, in fact, there's going to be a rebuilt Jewish temple, right? Revelation 11, verse 1 says this, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and I was told, go and measure the what? The temple of God. Well, how do you get any more plain than that? Right? This isn't some secret southern Greek. You know, this is the tello. Go and measure the temple of God, okay? And the altar, and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it's been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I'll give power to my two witnesses that they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now listen to this. I love this. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth. It's because they ate chicken and they got halitosis to the highest degree, and the people melt just like, no, that's not what it is. Okay, supernatural man. But it isn't just fire comes out of their mouths. Listen to this. And devours their enemies. Listen, listen. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. It's an imperative in the Greek. In other words, you mess with these guys, you are going to die. Very strong. This is serious stuff. So you must die. These men also have the power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they're prophesying. They have the power to turn the waters into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they finish their testimony, the beast, or the Antichrist, who comes up from the abyss, he's going to attack them. He's going to overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was what? Crucified. You may be seated if you can, but basically we're seeing yet another passage in the scripture, because there's many of them, telling us that there is going to be a rebuilt Jewish temple in the seven-year tribulation. It says here that the two witnesses, the Antichrist, are going to be associated with this temple, and it says specifically, where is it located? Where their Lord, and dare I say, our Lord, was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? In Jerusalem. So we see that basically, once again, not just that there's going to be a rebuilt Jewish temple, but the Bible specifically says it's going to be rebuilt where? In Jerusalem. So therefore, this is in the seven-year tribulation. What's the action point for you and I today? Right? Do we see any signs that the Jewish people really are going to rebuild this temple in Jerusalem? Mm-hmm. A ton of them. And let's go back to that aspect of the Jewish leaders are ready. Now, when I'm talking about Jewish leaders, I'm talking about two different categories. One, the Jewish leaders, i.e. the religious leaders, the rabbis, are ready to go on this thing, right? And also even in the Jewish government, people like Benjamin Netanyahu. And we'll get to that in just a second. But again, the reason why I bring that up is because people in general can have a desire, but that doesn't mean you have the power to pull it off, right? Have we ever, as people, wanted something, but the government never lets you have it? I don't want to get political, but yeah, it happens, right? So the Jewish people can, as we saw last week, they can have a desire. It doesn't mean it's going to happen. But when you see the religious leaders and the government leaders saying, uh-huh, then guess what? You're going to be able to pull this off. And we know they will, the Bible says. But folks, this is what's happening today. Now, let me start off with the Jewish religious leaders, the rabbis. I'm just going to share a few of them with you. And these are some of their top rabbis, okay? And you tell me just by their own words that they want this temple and want it now, right? While we're all looking at other news items, this is what's going on over in Israel, right? This is Rabbi Ben Greenberg. Listen to this. He's pretty blunt. He says, please, God, help us bring about what? The third temple, right? He says, you've been with us through our long exile. You sheltered us under the divine, your wings of your divine presence. You protected us. You led us to our refuge when our neighbors would have us no more. Now you brought your people back in the land. You restored our sense of national worth. We defend ourselves with your help. We govern ourselves with your help. We look to Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, to see a city once again bustling with sounds of children playing and brides and grooms dancing on their wedding day. He's quoting a passage we saw before on prophecy that would happen again in Jerusalem in the last days, and it is. He says, we look to the Temple Mount. We see a vacuum of what it could be. We see you the ruins of your glory on earth, that the house of prayer for all people, the one location on the planet where your closeness, he believes, could genuinely be felt. We know not how your temple will be restored, whether through human or divine intervention or both. The matter remains hidden to us, but when, not if, the temple is restored, may we hear your promise as King Solomon heard it thousands of years ago. I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you made unto me. I have hallowed this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there for all time. Amen. With hope, Rabbi Benjamin Green. Now, I know it's still kind of early in the morning, especially if you're coming from the East Coast. No, actually, you guys got a gain on us. Okay, but you guys seem pretty sharp. How many guys would say, based on that rabbi's words, there's a little bit of a desire to build the temple again? We're just getting started, right? Here's another one, Rabbi David Lau. Now, listen, this guy is Israel's chief rabbi, and he recently urged that the Jews can rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, just like Revelation 11 said, that the structure could fit atop the Temple Mount, listen, without the need to remove Muslim houses of worships. Huh. So he's looking at more of a combo package, right? That you kind of just place it off to the side and everybody can be happy. It's more of a one world religion mindset is where this guy's coming from. Now, he said he would like to see the Jewish temple rebuilt on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And to build it, there was no need to remove any of the Muslim shrines on the Temple Mount where there was, listen to this, where there was plenty of room for Jews, Christians, Muslims, and everyone. Now, we saw before, you know who also wants that to happen? Yeah, it rhymes with the Pope, right? And so we had a whole message just on that aspect, what he's up to. And of course, my theory is that certainly makes the Pope happy. And so you put two and two together and you go, well, where's this Jewish rabbi getting this mindset, this one religion mindset that this needs to be a universal temple for all? Well, guess who he's been chumming up with? Pope Francis. Watch this.
After visiting the Holocaust Memorial, Pope Francis met with the chief rabbis of Israel, Sephardi Chief Rabbi Yitzhak Yosef and Ashkenazi Chief Rabbi David Lau. In his speech, Pope Francis summarized the relationship between Jews and Catholics since the Second Vatican Council.
Si tratta di un legame che viene dall'alto, che sorpassa la nostra volontà e che rimane integro, nonostante tutte le difficoltà di rapporti purtroppo vissute nella storia.
Pope Francis concluded his speech with an appeal to keep these bonds alive. He also called for greater mutual understanding between the two religions.
Insieme potremo dare un grande contributo per la causa della pace. Insieme potremo testimoniare in un mondo in rapida trasformazione il significato perenne del piano divino della creazione.
There's Rabbi Lau. So I wonder where he's getting all this influence that we can build this one world religion temple on the Temple Mount. He's chumming up with Pope Francis. That's where it's come from. Now listen to this one. This Rabbi Ben Dahan, he says, there is a reason the Palestinian Authority president claims that the temple in Jerusalem never existed. And there's a reason why he makes sure every archaeological discovery found linking the Jewish people to the Temple Mount will disappear. He understands that the Temple Mount is the beating heart of the Jewish people. The Temple Mount and the temple are the heart of the nation of Israel, and without a heart, there is no body. And then he says that the rebuilding of Jerusalem would not be complete until the temple too is rebuilt and the Temple Mount redeemed. Quote, we are all here to declare that we have returned to Jerusalem, and God willing, we will prepare the hearts of the people to return to the Temple Mount, as well as to what? To rebuild the temple. Okay, he says, we ain't embarrassed to say it. We want to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. Okay, this is their desire right now. Now, this is Rabbi Yehuda Glick. We'll get to him in a little bit more later. He says, the time has come to replace mourning with action. For 2,000 years, we as Jewish people have lived out the verse in the book of Lamentations, weeping, you shall surely weep at night. He says, what? No more. That's it. Right? He says, we must stop weeping and start taking action. At what? Building the temple now. Right? Rabbi Arikman, he's the director of the Temple Institute. Lord willing, be here next week. We're going to go in great detail about the Temple Institute. Was just there. Right? He says, everyone that has ever attended a Jewish wedding knows that we break a glass, but how many internalize the message? Now, how many of you guys were here when we saw that video last week? You know, the reason why at the end of every Jewish wedding, they put it in a cloth or they stomp on the glass. Right? Okay, what was it for? It's to commemorate the destruction of the temple. Most people don't get that. And that's what he says. He says the broken glass isn't supposed to let the guests know when to shout, Mazel Tov. He says, on the contrary, it's to move us to a new level of consciousness that fuses mourning with celebration, giving hope for a time in which we will finally what? Rebuild the holy temple where? In Jerusalem, exactly like Revelation 11 says. Every single bridegroom announces this proclamation and that the future of his household will not forget Jerusalem because it is incumbent upon every one of us at all times for the rebuilding of the holy temple. With the work of the Temple Institute over the last 30 years, preparation for the temple is what? No longer a dream. It is a reality in which everyone can play a part. We're concerned about the economy. What? Who's going to win the game? Did I beat my high score on some social media thing? And this is what's going on in Jerusalem. They're ready to rebuild this temple. Oh, and by the way, again, what temple is this? This is the actual temple that the actual Antichrist will go up into halfway into the seven-year tribulation and declare himself to be God. That's what we're dealing with here, folks. That's how close things are getting, okay? They're ready to build that, okay? In fact, that Rabbi Arikman, the director of the Temple Institute, a lot of people don't even realize this. He was actually, they're not just doing this in Jerusalem. They're letting the whole world know. You know, as they said, hey, we're not embarrassed. Here it is. Here's our desire. He was actually over here in the U.S. Okay, this is just from a couple weeks ago. He was over here in the U.S. doing a temple tour. It's called the Holy Temple in Jerusalem from Destruction to Rebuilding. And unfortunately, if I wasn't in Jerusalem, I was wanting to fly out and go to this one. This was in Texas, I believe. And it says, why is he here? To give insights and progress towards the rebuilding of the Holy Temple in our time. And it's meaning for all mankind. Even here in the United States, over there, that's him and his son giving talks. We're ready to build this temple. Help us make this a reality, a dream come true right now in our own country. It's crazy. And it's meaning for all mankind. Well, what's it mean? Man, we don't know the day of the rapture, but this is the temple, man. This is the temple. And this is going on. As we sit here, this is going on. And it's still going on. It's crazy, folks, of the days that we live. Now, also, this is what takes place halfway into the seven-year tribulation. And it makes you begin to wonder that if they're this close to building this temple, is the Antichrist alive on the planet? Because he's not entering that temple when he's a baby. You know, it's not the false prophet pushes him up there in a cart. He's going to be an adult. And it makes you wonder. The day, could the Antichrist be alive and well, unfortunately, on planet Earth? Very crazy, okay? Now, you're thinking, well, that's great that they got this desire, the rabbis, but how are they going to pull it off? Well, they're looking to, and as you can see, unfortunately, not only working with the Pope, not good, okay? But they're also looking to leaders, including our own president, to help them build this temple, okay? Now, to the degree they believe, I kid you not, I'm going to share you the evidence. They believe that our president, President Donald Trump, it was not by chance that he became our president. Because they really believe that this is a, and I'll share you the quotes, that the hand of God handpicked him, not just for us, but for the nation of Israel, specifically to build the temple for the return of the Messiah. Right? Let's take a look at what they believe about our president, okay? This is from Rabbi Yosef Berger. He believes, quote, Trump will build what? The third temple in where? Jerusalem. Just like Revelation 11 said. U.S. President Donald Trump's unabashed support for the Jewish state and his public recognition of Jerusalem as the capital have what? Many Israelis electrified. Yeah, you bet, right? The current American leader's positive attitude towards Israel seems nearly illogical, especially after decades of far more hostile trends. Can I translate that for you? After the Obama years. And they're saying, wow, just when you thought it was just going to keep getting worse, here comes this guy, i.e. Trump, and he's the complete polar opposite. They're saying that can't happen by chance, right? Now, he says, that's why I believe the reason for this unprecedented shift is that Trump, this is a Jewish rabbi, has a big role to play. Listen, it isn't just about him moving the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem, in effect acknowledging that that's their capital. It's been their capital for 3,000 years. He's just acknowledging it biblically. It's not just that. What do they believe? He's going to be the one to what? To build the third temple, and what they believe, the coming of the Messiah. Our president. Isn't that wild? Okay. Now, Rabbi Asaph Fried, he says, words of prophecy are coming forth from the Bible and becoming facts. I like this. He says, while Muslims jeer, Israelis cheer President Trump's Jerusalem declaration, prompting Jewish religious activists to suggest building the third temple is closer to reality than ever before. What he did was an enormous step. Listen, it's not just about Jerusalem. It's not just the embassy. It's a closer step to what? Building the third temple. He sees Trump's role as similar to being played by Cyrus, the Persian king, who ended the Babylonian exile and helped the Jewish people build the second temple. He believes that Trump is a modern-day Persian king, Cyrus the Great. Quote, there have been many amazing advances towards bringing this temple this year. It was clearly that Trump was a part of that process guided by who? Hashem, oh God. They believe it was the hand of God that brought our president into existence. And remember that time frame? It was against all odds. How could this happen? And it did, right? We might shy away from that answer. The Jewish people aren't. They're saying that was God all the way, right? Okay, but you can see they believe our president is really, it isn't, again, I belabor the point. It's not just, wow, hey, somebody finally acknowledged Jerusalem as our capital. Yes, that's true. But it's what? Somebody's finally here, a world leader who has the ability to pull it off. Help us pull it off. He has the ability. He's here to help us build the temple, okay? But anyway, that's just what they believe. Now, again, so much so that they believe this, as we saw before, that they are now producing temple coins with our president's head on them, okay? Now, we saw this first one. I got a new one I'm going to share with you today, okay? This first one is the half shekel coin, silver half shekel. Here it is. And Lord willing, after the service, I'll have them up front if you want to take a look at them. Pick them up because these are This is not plastic. This is the real deal. And this is a the shekel. This is nine and a half grams of real silver. The reason why it's that is because that is the Torah mandates every Jewish male must donate to the temple. So that's a Torah requirement. So this is what, and so this isn't just commemorative. They're hoping that this could be an actual coin that could be used for temple services with our president's head on it. Now, for those of you who have not eaten 1,000 carrots this morning and can't see this, right, I'm here to help you out. Let's take a look at those pictures again. This is kind of a blown-up version of that. But you can see King Cyrus. And again, why is the big issue with King Cyrus? He's the one who helped the Jewish people what? Build the second temple, right? And here's President Trump. Our president's head on this. And it says right there, temple coin, right? Okay, now on the backside, lest there be any doubt, what's this all about? It's about what? Rebuilding the temple. Okay, is what's going on. Now, many studies ago, I teased you with that one. Well, they came out with a new one, okay? And this new one is gold-plated. And apparently when you buy the gold-plated one, you get this nifty big box. Okay, and it came in. I kid you not, man. You gotta come check these out after the service. Because now this baby, I'm not going to bang it this because it's gold-plated. I've already chipped some of the gold off. But this is heavy duty. This is crazy, man. It's again, it's got the Persian seal on it with Cyrus. It's got our president's head with the United States seal on it. It's got the menorah on the backside. It's got the temple with a dove flying back to it. But this is gold plated again. Come check it out after the service. And once again, for those of you who don't make a habit of wearing binoculars to church service, I'm here to help you out. Let's take a look at a closer shot there. As you can see there with the heads there and the seals and the menorah and the backside with the temple, let's do black and white so it'll pop out better. As you can see there, they're quoting Ezra. Ezra there at the bottom, and he charged me to build him a what? A house in Jerusalem, right, is there. And that's our president's head there next to Cyrus. That's the United States seal and the Persian seal with the menorah. And again, lest there be any doubt, the dove, what's going to bring? What do they believe is going to bring peace to the world? The temple, rebuilding the temple is what they did. The temple coin with our president's head on it as we sit here. Isn't that wild? The days that we live in is crazy, okay? And again, this is the real deal. This is really what's going on, and we're all consumed with all the wrong things, okay? Now, again, it's not just that they think he could help. Now let's get into the point. They really believe that President Trump was risen for such a time, just like the old Cyrus. They truly believe this is the hand of God doing this, that those are the days. So let me share with you some of those quotes. Now, this is a challenge from Rabbi Kenneth Cohen. This is so cool because what does Trump, what's his background? President Trump, a real estate developer. He what? He builds stuff. Watch what he says. He says, Mr. Trump, rebuild the third temple. You are the most powerful man on earth. And when it comes to the Middle East, every president has tried to build his legacy by forcing an unrealistic settlement on the parties in conflict. I would like to suggest that you build your legacy in a way that hasn't been attempted for thousands of years. Mr. Trump, you have developed some of the most amazing building projects in your career. And that is true. Rebuilding the third temple would be your most ambitious project by far. The temple was a place that actually brought peace to the world, and rabbis in the Talmud have stated that if the nations of the world knew how much they benefited from the temple, they would never have destroyed it. By building the third temple, you will help bring, they believe, back morality and holiness to the world. You'll cause everybody to get closer to God and elevate them to a more righteous, caring individual. That's what they believe. Okay. Knowing that the temple service will be restored to the holiest place on earth, it'll have a ripple effect to the world. I realize that we might have a little problem with the Alaska Mosque as well as the Dome of the Rock. but listen to his solution, right? He says, our modern technology will allow us to move those buildings to Mecca without causing any damage to the ancient structures. So that's kind of a new theory, right? He says, as for the details to the construction, the Temple Institute is ready to assist you. And again, be here, Lord willing, next week. You'll see just how much they're ready, okay? Rumor has it that even a red heifer is waiting for service. Lord willing, be here next week, and we'll see that as well, right? So many people, listen to this, laughed at you when you decided to run for president. They're not laughing anymore. I know you like challenges, Mr. Trump, and you want to make your mark on the world. As crazy as all this sounds, you might just be the one to pull this off. Oh, and by the way, as an added bonus for getting the job done, will be the coming of the Messiah. Isn't that wild? Of what's going on in our day. Now, they also believe it's not by chance. Now, this is called gematria. It's basically kind of like numerology. So I'm not saying let's put a whole bunch into this. But they also believe that there's some kind of strange things going on that might give you a clue that this is not by chance, right? Now take a look at this, right? They have calculated, the rabbis, that Donald Trump's name equals that of the phrase Mashiach ben David, Messiah, son of David. Now, they don't believe he's the Messiah, but they believe he's going to be a part of bringing the Messiah. That's the importance of they see that numerology going on there, okay? They believe he's going to be a part of the redemptive process in preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. But it gets even more strange. The fact is that Trump was born 700 days before Israel became a nation, right? He won the election on Prime Minister Netanyahu's 7th year, 7th month, and 7th day in office. It gets even more strange. He served his first full day in the White House at the age of 70 years, 7 months, and 7 days old. Interesting. And again, one person, hey, I'm not saying let's just rely on numbers, but it is kind of strange. But one person said it could be that this is a sign of God's hand on his unusual rise, Donald Trump, and a particular purpose for a presidency. Maybe it wasn't just about the United States of America and turning our economy around. Maybe it's because we're in the last days and God had needed a modern-day Cyrus to help the Jewish people rebuild this last day's temple. Isn't that wild? It's almost like the rapture can happen. You know what? In fact, let's go ahead and stand up. Because it's time for that exercise, the only exercise that I recommend. It's rapture practice, right? So sit down, all right? It's getting that close. But this is what they're doing, folks. This is what they believe in. And they're making the coins, and they believe that he is the guy set for that. Now, that's just the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, the rabbis. Let's take a look at their government. Because, again, the rabbis, the people could have this desire. The rabbis could have the desire. Doesn't mean that the government's going to go along with it. Well, here's what's interesting. Many of the Jewish leaders, the rabbis, they're now going into the Jewish government, and guess what they're doing? They're influencing the government to build the temple. The people who have the ability to pull it off, working with the world leaders, even our own president. Now, this guy that I'm bringing to you, we saw a picture of him before. This is Rabbi Yehuda Glick. Now, if you saw from our previous study, if you recall, he was the guy that was shot in 2014 by Muslims just for suggesting that the Jewish people get to pray on the Temple Mount like the Muslims do. So he got shot. He got shot 4 times, okay, to the chest, and he miraculously survived. And so basically he's become a modern martyr. So it kind of backfired on the Muslim community, right? But listen, he's not just going around saying, build the temple, build the temple, build the temple. He's now gone into the Israeli parliament. He's now working with the government. And his influence, I think, is being felt. That now you got people like Benjamin Netanyahu, for some strange reason, he's saying it's time for the temple. In fact, watch this. You tell me if Yehuda Glick, Rabbi Yehuda Glick's influence hasn't reached Netanyahu. This is the actual news clip celebrating the moving of the embassy, the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem. Listen to how many times, of all things to talk about, but listen to how many times Benjamin Netanyahu mentions the temple. Watch this.
Thank you all. And of course, I want to especially welcome Jared Kushner and Ivanka Trump. Your presence here today is a testament to the importance of this occasion, not only for the Trump administration, but in a very personal way for you. For you, each of you, for the pursuit of peace, and for President Trump himself. Thank you. Dear friends, what a glorious day. Remember this moment. This is history. President Trump, by recognizing history, you have made history. So for me, this spot brings back personal memories. But for our people, it evokes profound collective memories of the greatest moments we have known on this city on a hill. In Jerusalem, Abram passed the greatest test of faith and the right to be the father of our nation. In Jerusalem, King David established our capital 3,000 years ago. In Jerusalem, King Solomon built our temple, built our temple, which stood for many centuries. In Jerusalem, Jewish exiles from Babylon rebuilt the temple, which stood for many more centuries. In Jerusalem, the Maccabees rededicated that temple, and restored Jewish sovereignty in this land. And it was here in Jerusalem, some 2,000 years later, that the soldiers of Israel spoke three immortal words, Har Habayit Bi'adenu, the Temple Mount is in our hands. The Temple Mount is in our hands. Is in our hands. Words that lifted the spirit of the entire nation. We are in Jerusalem and we are here to stay.
Stay and do what? Build the temple. What's the temple? Oh, it's just the actual temple that the actual Antichrist is going up into to declare himself to be God. That's all. It's crazy. So now you're seeing that it's moving beyond just the Jewish people, even the Jewish rabbis. They're going into the government. Government leaders are saying, guess what? It's time to build the temple. The temple, the temple, the temple, the temple. Now, you might be out there sitting there saying, well, wait a second. Okay, so they got the, you know, Benjamin Netanyahu's going along with it. They got their own leaders, okay? They're working with President Trump. They think he's going to help build it, and he is a builder. That's his whole life, right? And he's got power being the president of the United States. But you're thinking, there's just no way that the other countries around the world, and certainly not the Muslims, are ever going to let them go along with that. Well, let's take a look real quick as we get ready to close. The non-Jewish leaders are also ready to build this thing. Now, this is the other wild thing that's going on. You're thinking, there's no way that the Muslims, and again, these other countries around the world, Russia and China, they're just no way. Well, I'm telling you, folks, it's almost like God is the one who is making things happen, right? In fact, you read the Bible, that's exactly what it says, right? Let me give you a couple passages. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is where? It's in the hand of the Lord. God directs it like a water course, wherever he pleases. Daniel 2:19, 20, and 21. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He, God, changes times and seasons. He, God, sets up kings and disposes them. Daniel 5:21, the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. And what? He sets over them anyone he wishes. Okay, and even in the New Testament, Romans 13:1, for there is no authority except that which who? God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, right? All right? So again, so it's not by chance that you have these people and these world leaders, even our own president, that these things are going in place. God is orchestrating this chess piece set the way it's supposed to be. And he's raising them up. He's putting them down. That's what the Bible says, Old and New Testament. Okay? Now, let me give you that. Let me give you not just President Trump. Believe it or not, non-Jewish leaders, okay, you've got people who are chumming up and thinking, yeah, let's build this temple. And who I'm going to talk about now is Vladimir Putin. Now, you talk about this has got to be the hand of God. Believe it or not, folks, I kid you not, the rabbis right now are not just urging our president to help build the temple, but Putin as well. Listen to this. Rabbis are urging Trump and Putin to help rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Within days of the election victory, longtime Temple Mount advocate Yehuda Glick, Rabbi Yehuda Glick, issued a call inviting Trump to visit the Temple Mount. Remember we saw that with him going to the Western Wall? We saw the video footage several studies back. Now, this call was followed a few days later and by the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they wrote to both U.S. President Donald Trump and Russian President Vladimir Putin, calling for both of them to fulfill what they believe is the Cyrus mandate to help them build the temple. The Sanhedrin called on Russian President Vladimir Putin to join forces together with Donald Trump in, quote, their biblically mandated roles to rebuild the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Now, what's crazy is, I'm sure it didn't ever make the media here, but believe it or not, just as we saw the footage of our president going over there visiting with the wall, so did Putin. I got the footage. The first part, you're going to see him meeting with the Russian Orthodox group over there, but then you're going to see him meeting with the Jewish rabbis, and pay attention at the very end. They're talking over this model, which we were just there, we saw it. They're talking over this model, and it's a model of the Temple Mount, and Putin's going, this is crazy. Watch this.
Абонакина. Добро пожаловать. скажите, если сидят на счет, то он здесь начальник гроба. Армянская церковь.
Now, were you paying attention to that last part there? That model, if you notice there, there was the, I don't know if that was the Al-Aqsa Mosque or the Dome of the Rock. It was right there. But did you see what was in the background closer to Putin? That was a model of the temple, right? And he's, yeah. Now, I don't speak Russian or Hebrew, okay? And if you come to my house, apparently I speak Cronese. I have my own language, I've been told. But I believe they were talking about building that temple. And he said, yeah, that's a great idea. And the reason why is because, listen to this. It was quoted, Russian leader Putin stood, okay, in silence for several minutes, offering a prayer at the Western Wall, after which he read Psalms from the Russian Hebrew prayer book. Then this is a report. An Israeli bystander called out in Russian, welcome President Putin, and then explained the importance of the Temple Mount and the Jewish temple. Quote, Putin responded, quote, that's exactly the reason I came here to pray for the temple to be built again. Now it's getting really weird. Now you got all kinds of leaders. It's almost like God directs the kings, raises them up, sets them. Because that temple is going to be built. But you're thinking, well, wait a second. You got a big problem, the Muslims. There's no way. You're going to have a World War III on your hands. Maybe, maybe not. Right? Because one thing, believe it or not, the Muslims, I kid you not, many of their leaders, they're going along with Pope's vision of a one world religion type temple. Now, let me share with you just one Muslim leader. This guy right here, Adnan Oktar. He's a famous, known to them, maybe not to us, but he's a famous Turkish Muslim leader. He's an influential intellectual, if you will, author. 65 million of his books have been in circulation worldwide. Okay, but he wants to not just help build the temple, but he believes it can be one in where, quote, religious Muslims, Jews, and so-called Christians, really Catholicism, can work together to build this temple. He's already met with the Sanhedrin multiple times, okay? And he believes that it will be not just rebuilt, but believers will worship there in tranquility. So again, like a universal one. And he has went on record of stating that they could build that thing in 1 year. Quote, it could be built to the same perfection beauty. It could be built in a year in its perfect form. That's a quote from that guy right there. Okay, and that the building of this temple is one of the stages in the messianic process. In other words, build this temple, the Messiah will come. And of course, unfortunately, what Messiah will that be? The false Messiah, okay? The Antichrist, okay? Now, and believe it or not, I'm going to share with you a news broadcast, and you're going to see in action how Muslim leaders are working with the Jewish rabbis to build this one world religion temple. Watch this.
Welcome back to Holy Land Uncovered. I'm Tal Heinrich, and our next discussion is one that can only take place in the Holy Land. Have you ever heard about initiatives to build the third temple in Jerusalem? Well, even if you might have heard, such an initiative still might really surprise you. How about Turkish Muslims promoting the third temple project along with Jewish Orthodox rabbis? Meet the doctors Oktar Babuna and Cihat Gündüdü. They came here from Turkey. Thank you so much and welcome to Israel. And Yehuda Glick, Likud member of Knesset, will also join us shortly. Oh, here he is. Thank you so much, Yehuda, for being with us as well. So the Temple Mount is one of the biggest flashpoint sites in the region. It often ignites very violent, you know, clashes. And your message here is holy sites, I'm reading it, should be centers of reconciliation and not conflict.
Beautiful people are living in this country. It's a unique place. It is sacred both for Jews, for Muslims, and for Christians, and that makes it prone to many center of conflicts and violences, but this is no benefit for anybody. It's a prayer house where God's name is will be mentioned, and it has to be revealed for people, all the nations to pray there, as stated in the Isaiah. All nations, God says, will be praying there together, shoulder to shoulder, to serve God. These are statements from the Torah.
Yehuda Glick, you're joining us. You will be with us in just a sec. Here, Yehuda, so you met with the two doctors sitting with me here in the studio. Were you surprised by this initiative?
Yes, I am. I'm actually in a very long-term connection with Dr. Oktar and Dr. Babuna, and I think that they're doing wonderful activity. They're led by a very special leader from Turkey, Adnan Oktar. And I think that it shouldn't surprise us, because people who believe in God know that God is inclusive and not exclusive, and he wants us all to join together and turn the Temple Mount into a house of prayer for all nations. And I think that I am sure that we're in the beginning of a biblical era where more and more religious leaders from around the world will join this wonderful initiative of turning the Temple Mount to a place where it should be a world center for peace and calling in the name of the one and only God.
And what we're seeing here is images of the future temple, third Temple Mount. That is very interesting, but I have to ask, is it doable? Is it not a fantasy? Because, you know, with so many regulations, objections, and funding, of course.
With love and discussion, it is very, very doable. Actually, it's a promise of the God. As we have read the statements from the Torah, we will pray there all together. It's a prayer house of God. There is no, nothing can stop that. We are living in very specific times, and with this pure gold carvings and with original form, it will be revealed for as a prayer house for all the nations, shoulder to shoulder. It's doable because we can discuss that. First of all, we should know it's not going to damage either the Dome of the Rock or Masjid al-Aqsa. There's enough land, and this will be a prayer house for Jews, Christians, and the Muslims.
So again, the kind of one-worldly mindset. But who's talking here? Who's working together? Who is working together and saying they want to build this temple? Jewish rabbis, and now even the Muslim community. It's wild. It's almost like this temple is going to be built. Interesting. Now, one last thing. I got to share this. On top of all this, as if this isn't of a firestorm enough, okay, listen to this. The Jewish rabbis, and I talked about this with some people over there, or just over there, and they believe that they know where the actual Ark of the Covenant is. It's not in Ethiopia, okay? They believe it's where it's always been, underneath in the ground there, and they know exactly what the chamber is. And basically what they're saying is when we see signs that the temple's getting ready to be built, the Ark's coming out. This is from Rabbi Rickman. He is the director of the Temple Institute. Watch what he said.
There are many inquiries about the Ark of the Covenant from all over the world because of the popularity of the issue. For many people, it's something which has a lot of significance. And I know that a very famous book has been written about a theory that it's in Ethiopia. There have been many television specials postulating this theory or that. But I would have to say that according to what I would consider to be the unimpeachable and unbroken chain of transmission and knowledge of the Jewish people, there is no question about the fact that the Ark of the Covenant remains in the same chamber that it was hidden in by Josiah, king of Israel, towards the close of the era of the first temple. That chamber, which had been personally designed by King Solomon, who saw with prophetic enlightenment that eventually the temple would be destroyed, that was hidden there together with a number of other items. We know where they are. An attempt was made a number of years ago to obtain them. This was not successful, but we certainly believe that when the time comes, the proper time comes, we shall be able to gather these things for their position in the rebuilt temple.
So once that temple starts being built, or signs of it ready to really being built, what are these guys going to do? They're going to bring out the ark. Do you think the ark would fire people up a little bit? It's just crazy, folks, the days that we live in. And so you put all this together, and obviously it just means for you and I, it's time to freak out and run to the hills. No, it's not. What did Jesus say? Man, hey, praise God, this is exciting stuff. Luke 21:28, when these things begin to happen, what do? Stand up, rapture practice, woo, right? Lift up your heads, right? For our redemption is drawing near. All this means, folks, is our future. Nobody has a brighter future than we, the church. We aren't appointed unto God's wrath. We're not going into this time period. But if we see these things, these places, and certainly this temple that's the Antichrist is going to desecrate, the abomination desolation, being ready to be built now, how much closer is our rescue from Jesus, his wonderful bride? And we get to be up there in heaven while that's going on. We get to come back with him. And we get to, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, we get to be a part of ruling with him and reigning with him in the millennial kingdom. And you know what's sad about those Muslims and the Jewish guys? We saw them working together. Notice they were saying it's to be a prayer house for all nations. Unfortunately, it's out of context. We're talking about the millennial kingdom. The Bible talks about where that's going to take place. They think it's going to happen now. And the enemy's using that to bring about this one world religion thing. It's unfortunate, but that's what the enemy does, doesn't it? But again, that's for you and I. It's exciting times we live in. Let's finish here faithful as the church, amen? But if you're not saved, this is not a joke. The seven-year tribulation is the worst time in the history of mankind. You don't want to be there. Take the way out through Jesus right now before it's too late. Don't be left behind, amen?
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you enjoyed today's study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. Are you sure that if you were to die today that you go to heaven and not hell? Now, before you answer that, let me share with you a couple things that the Bible says. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. We deserve to go down. We deserve to go to hell. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this problem that we have, that we're separated from God not only now, but we're going to be separated from him for all eternity in a place called hell. We don't even want to admit that. So once again, out of love, God gives us what's called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were God's x-ray, if you will, divine x-ray to get us to admit the problem that we have inside that's separating us from him. Let's take a look at a few of those, of God's divine x-ray. For instance, if you think that you're worthy on your own, you don't need a Savior, you're going to get to heaven all by yourself, then let's take a look at God's test there. The Ten Commandments. The ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That means lying. How many of you have ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Okay? If you didn't raise your hand, you just told one. But folks, we've all done that. That makes us a liar. The Ten Commandments, God's x-ray, showing us that we have sin that's separating us from him. We're not holy and perfect like him. The fifth commandment says this, you shall not steal. Don't ever once take anything without permission. How many of you have ever done that? Well, if we're not going to tell another lie, we should all admit that as well. Well, that makes us a thief now. The Bible says that God is so holy, even his name is holy. And that's why the Ten Commandments says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And if we're honest again, folks, hey, a lot of us, how many of us have used the blessed name of Jesus Christ? The only name the Bible says under heaven that men might be saved. We've now turned it into a common cuss word, if you can believe that. The Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. The Bible also says, hey, you want to show God you're so perfect, you have no sin, then don't ever once commit adultery. And you might say, well, I've never done that. Really? Jesus lays the standard before us. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside. Jesus said, if you ever looked with lust in your eye at another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's his holy standard. One more. The Bible says, okay, you think you're so good? Then don't ever once commit murder. You shall not murder. And you might say, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? The Bible again says that the sin of hatred, wishing someone was dead, is akin to the sin of murder. It's just, if you will, you pull the trigger in your heart. So how are you doing? That's just 5 out of 10 of God's divine x-ray, by the way, showing us the problem. How are you doing? Not if, but when your time comes, we're all going to stand before God. You will be forced to admit what he already knows. Hey, God, let me in. Let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. And the Bible is clear. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're not headed to heaven in that state. You're headed to hell. But here's the good news. God said if we would just admit this, number one, then he could fix it. And it gets fixed only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because only Jesus lived the perfect life in our place. And Jesus died on the cross. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be set free. And since we weren't there, and since it's a gift and we can't earn it, we have to receive that wonderful gift by faith. And the Bible says God will pardon us for our crimes, our sins, against him. And you could actually see this analogy working in the natural, in the normal world. We see this actually in the courtroom. For instance, if a person is guilty and everybody knows they're guilty, they've committed a horrible crime and the sentence is passed, the judge has knocked down the gavel and says, hey, you are going to jail, you are going to the death penalty for that crime. And we know that people, that happens all the time, and they go to jail. But believe it or not, did you know there's a way for that person, even though they're guilty, to actually be set free from that crime? It's called a pardon. And the one in authority, the governor, has the part out of mercy, out of goodness, certainly nothing that that person did in jail. They can't undo the crime. It's too late. But out of mercy, the governor could go down there and grant that person in jail a full pardon for their crimes. And by receiving that pardon, the doors come open and they are set free and they're rescued from the death penalty. Folks, that's what God is doing every single day with us spiritually. He has allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to take the death penalty in our place. He's pardoned us, but a pardon does you no good unless you reach out and receive it. And it's actually been on historical record that there have been people on death row who a governor has gone down out of mercy and extends to them a full pardon, but they've rejected it. And by their own doing, they went to the death penalty. Folks, don't make that same mistake for all eternity. God loves you. He's willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done. All of it. Even the sins we don't even know about. He wants to pardon you and forgive you, but you must receive that by faith today. The Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon his name, ask him to forgive you of all your sins, believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Please do that now. Please do that today, because tomorrow may be too late. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. Again, thank you for joining us. If there's anything that you need, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information and number and things will pop up here on the screen here shortly. And remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.